we're going old school today, and don't have a PowerPoint for you. But if you would turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll be reading quite a few scriptures this morning, so I hope you can keep up. I hate to say that. You can write them down, looking up later. But we want to continue and actually conclude today the series of messages that we've been discussing about the vision of our church. We've talked about what our mission is, and very briefly stated, to prepare God's people for works, or to prepare God's people to serve God and others, which is taken directly from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why God has called us here. But to flesh that out, we are looking at a series of five different vision statements or pillars, so to speak, of our church, what our church is about. First thing that we talked about is the importance of coming together. That statement being to provide opportunities for people of all ages and backgrounds to come together to worship God and to encourage each other. It's important to honor God, but also to be God's instrument of encouragement to one another, that we come together and we worship God together. We talked about how we need to continue to teach and preach God's Word, to grow in God's Word. That vision statement being to teach and preach the Word of God so that people may grow in faith, hope, and love. And then we talked last week about the freedom that we have to worship and to worship God and to minister to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. That third aspect of our vision statement, to encourage people to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and to give opportunity for the exercise of spiritual gifts. And the last two things that we're going to talk about as far as who we are as a church, why are we here, what has God called us to be and to do, are very closely related. And we can boil them down to just a simple three-word phrase, that being this: to spread the word. We're not just called to come together and encourage one another, although that's what we've been called to do. We haven't been just called to come together and glorify God as one people with one voice, just as Jesus and the Father are one, because that's good and pleasing in the eyes of God, although we've been called to do that. We haven't been just called together and so that we can experience in a unique and powerful way, you know, where two or three are gathered there, Jesus is in their midst. Experience the moving of God's Holy Spirit in a powerful way when we do come together, although that's part of why we are here. We are also here to be used by God to spread this wonderful message that Jesus Christ saves and delivers. And so the last two statements that relate to our vision as a church, number one is to share the faith. That being to encourage people to share their faith in Christ with others and provide meaningful opportunities for community outreach. And not to be undone or just limited to our local area. Lastly, to reach the world through missions. To reach the world for Christ through prayerful support of missionaries and missions organizations. Our main text today is the Great Commission as listed for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we glorify your name and thank you for the privilege. And it is a privilege that we have to come together in your house to worship you. And we thank you now for the privilege that we have to look to the word of God and to ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us through the word. And so, God, this morning we earnestly seek for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to continue to move in this place, to give words to this speaker this morning in the name of Jesus, and to give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have for us. And today we especially pray that you would move us more than ever before to be burdened with the lost and the need to reach them with the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We, in talking about the mission of the church in spreading the word, the best way to describe the mission is what's known as the Great Commission. And in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, they're listed or described in different ways. Jesus, in telling his disciples and the church what they were to be and do in this world, did so many times and did so in different ways. We talked in Mark's gospel how we've been called to preach the gospel. In Matthew's gospel, we see that we're called to make disciples. In John's gospel, we are understood that we are sent, and we talked about this in the morning service. It wasn't in my notes, but I think it's a very important thing. We need to realize that as far as the church, and we make up the church, this building may burn down tomorrow, but this church will continue because you and I are still here. The government or some opposing force, I hope they don't, I don't expect them to, but they could come in tomorrow and say, "No longer can you meet as the Norwich Assembly of God." The church would continue because you and I are the church. And you and I are here for a reason, a purpose. And not only in glorifying God, and not only growing in Jesus and allowing the beauty of God to shine forth through our lives, we're called to reach this area with the love and the gospel of Jesus. That has always been and will always be our message, our ministry, our mission. And all of us are part of accomplishing this great responsibility that Jesus Christ has laid upon us. We're not just kind of lily pads, you know, and what's a lily pad? And I'm not sure, I'm not a biologist. But as far as I can tell, a lily pad's just a little green disc that sits there. And just, you know, as a kid, at least the image I have in my mind, a lily pad's a place where a frog can climb up and sun himself. And it probably has some ecological value, you know, I don't know all that stuff. But, you know, just sitting there waiting for whatever to happen. That's not what God has called us, the church, to do. We are on a mission to witness Jesus, to make disciples, to preach and to teach the Word of God. That's what we're all about. This is brought out in the book of Acts, chapter 1. I think this scripture could have been our text this morning. Encapsulates both of these last two mission statements. You will receive, actually, the previous one last week's as well. We shared it last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. How many are thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit? How many love the thrill that the Holy Spirit gives you when you just feel His presence in a real and special way? Hallelujah! How many understand that power comes with a purpose and therefore a responsibility? That being the latter part of this verse, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jesus Christ calling us under the power of His Holy Spirit to reach our towns. I know there are several towns that are represented here this morning, our country, and the farthest regions of the world with this wonderful, powerful, liberating, eternal, life-giving message. So what does it mean to be a witness? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do. It primarily means that we be people who share the gospel. And the gospel, by definition, is a message, because what the word gospel means is good news. I remember a saying, perhaps you've heard it in your life, in your time as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A statement that I understand the thought and I get it and I agree with it somewhat, but disagree with it as far as its main thought. That statement being this: share the gospel, use words if necessary. Yes, I understand, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, how it's important to live out the gospel. But the gospel, by definition, is words. And if you don't share the words of the love of Jesus as demonstrated by Christ crucified, buried, risen again, then people cannot and therefore will not be liberated from their sin and be given the gift of eternal life. And I'm not just saying that because I feel that way. As I mentioned, the gospel is good news. But Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. Verses 13 through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One of my favorite times of the year in our church is when we have missionaries come, especially missionaries who come from faraway lands. Share exciting stories. How they overcame challenges, and how they found people who didn't know Jesus and they introduced them to Jesus. Now they came from humble beginnings, simple beginnings. They had no idea about different cultures. They never spoke another language, but God raised them up and sent them to a faraway land to preach Jesus. Guess what? You're just as called and sent as they are. Not to a faraway land, although there may be some here. And let me tell you, The call to missions isn't just something that happens at youth conventions and youth camps. You can be someone of advanced age. And I have to admit, I guess I'm in that category now where I pass 50. Don't get mad at me. Because God has and does call even older people to leave their land of comfort and go to another land. That's not the point I'm making here. The point is, you are a missionary. You are a sent one. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Who did he say it to? He said it to the disciples. Who are the disciples? They were the 12, but they were called to make disciples. That means everyone who they introduced Jesus Christ to, who received Christ by faith in the name of Jesus, became a disciple. And therefore, they became sent or people on a mission. We are on a mission. And it is to preach and teach the good news of Jesus. And it's not a hard thing to do. We've made it hard. We have made, and I think this is important, because we have come to the place as a church where we've lost what it means to be a witness, in that we've made it too complicated. And we think we've got to provide this theological thing, and I'm not saying anything specifically against any specific evangelism program or method that's out there. A lot of them are great and do great things. But one of the things I love about Jesus is that not only is his message simple, and his message is simple. He said it, you know, as far as unless you be like a little child, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter therein. Not only is the message simple, the method of sharing the message is simple. How do we know this? One of my favorite, if not often referred to, parables or stories, illustrations that Jesus uses to make a point is the parable or the illustration of the sower and the seed. You know how the sower goes out and he throws out the seed and it falls on different, you know, different kinds of ground. Some falls on the thorny ground, some falls on the rocky ground, some falls on the path, and some falls on the good earth. And the sower is rather indiscriminate. He's just kind of throwing seed out there. And what does Jesus say the seed represents? A theological discourse on the soteriology of man. You might, what's soteriology? It's a theological term about man's sinful nature. Did he talk about, you know, the atonement or what redemption is or you know, full thought? No! The seed simply is the Word of God. If you want to witness the gospel or share the gospel, just share the Word. It is more than enough. What the sower did, he threw out the seed. It fell into the earth, and he let nature take care of the rest. And that's all Jesus Christ is calling us to do. Spread the Word. And let not nature, but the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, supernature, if you would, take care of the rest. It's not hard. It's not difficult. John 3:16, Romans 3:10, any scripture, Romans 10:13, you know, just wonderful, powerful scriptures that are out there that are more than enough to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. Now, having said that, our words to be a witness, our words are not the only aspect of our witness. It's a very important and necessary aspect, but not the only one. Our lives are just as important and just as necessary. Because if our lives do not measure up to the message that we are sharing, then it is worth nothing. And I wouldn't go as far to say that God couldn't use it, because God's word will not return void. But the chances of someone respecting, receiving, and respecting and considering what you have to say, if you're not living up to the calling that Jesus Christ has called you to as a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ, plummet. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, not what you say, you yourselves, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's not just what you say, although that is extremely important, necessary. It's who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our lives, in addition to our words, our lives need to be marked by two things that we can describe as goodness. And yes, goodness is something that we've been called to, not as far as God. I mean, our righteousness before God is filthy rags. But as far as the world is concerned, they need to see the goodness of God in our lives. Number one, if we truly know Jesus, our lives need to be marked by good works. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5:16. Let your light, we think of shining our light, we think of sharing Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is Jesus saying about our witness in the Scripture? If we love Jesus, and was Jesus just a teacher who went from town to town? Let me share with you. He was a teacher beyond all teachers, but he was also who tirelessly worked, whose life was overflowing with good works of love, compassion, deliverance. Oh, that God would move us not only to a place of boldness where we would speak, but a place of godliness, goodness, compassion, where we would do good works to glorify our Father in heaven. Right along with that is the necessity of good character, faithfulness, integrity, humility, compassion, peace, godliness. All these things add to the authenticity and the genuine nature of our faith, of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and testify to the goodness and the integrity of the seed of the word that we are given. If you were to walk, and we're at that time of year, how many have started your garden? Anyone? Cindy? End of this month. I always check with Cindy because she knows. Amen. Give me good advice. Well, you know, we're going to see different plant, you know, tomatoes and cucumbers, peppers, all those things in the grow. You going to pick up a shriveled up old tomato plant with no buds, or something that's lush and green and healthy, and it's got those little yellow buds on there that you know are going to be ripe, juicy tomatoes in a short time. So it is with the world. God, help us to be a people in our witness who not only share the Word of God, but are people of character and people of good deeds. In sharing our faith, encouraging people to share their faith in Christ with others, provide meaningful opportunities for community outreach. Oftentimes, when we think of evangelism, or we think of outreach, we think of events. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was asking myself, were there truly events? You know, we have events where we might have seminars or concerts or special speaker or, you know, VBS or something, where people come, where we draw or attract people. Is that something really in the Bible? And really it was, maybe not the way that we do it today, but think of the book of Acts and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. That was an event that got people's attention, that created an opportunity for people to receive Jesus, to hear the message of the gospel. When people were healed, when Peter and John went to pray, he met a lame man on the way. You know the song, know the scripture too. And he was healed, and it was it provided an opportunity for many people to hear about Jesus. So it's important that we can continue to do those things. But let me say three things about, or four things about that this morning. About community outreach. It's not the sole way of reaching community, but it is a way. Number one, it's important as a church that we demonstrate the heart of God by extending compassion to those who are afflicted, marginalized, or despised in our society. Jesus spoke with many people. Jesus obviously spoke to the crowds. But we have a lot of glimpses of intimate encounters where Jesus had a one-on-one encounter with different individuals. And some were rich, influential, respected, religious types of people. Simon, Nicodemus, Joseph, you know, all these different people. But for the most part, who do we see people, or Jesus rather, engaged in conversation and ministry with? The accepted, the proud, the smart, the pious, or the despised, the rejected, the hurting, the wounded, the ignored in society? The woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, hated and despised. Lastly, the last conversation Jesus had as he hung on the cross was with a man who was admittedly a thief. This is our calling as a church in being a light and a witness. Matthew 25, 34 through 40, I think, puts it the best. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. That's where the heart of God is. And it's important, especially important for those who are out in community who don't think God loves them because no one else does. But it's important for us as well to be people who reflect the love of God. Now let me share with you something very important about ministry to the afflicted, to the poor, to the ignored or marginalized in society, and to the despised. And take note of this from Jesus' conversations with them. The one that comes to mind this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman of Samaria, because she encapsulated a lot of those things that society and the church, to our shame, looks down on. She didn't come from the right pedigree. She was a Samaritan. Everybody hated the Samaritans. They probably had a lot of Samaritan jokes. How many Samaritans does it take? I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, she was a woman. And women in that culture were second-class citizens, no doubt about it. She was an immoral woman. Not only had as many husbands as, I was going to say Liz Taylor, but I don't know, does anyone know who that is anymore? Had a lot of husbands, and she was working on number 6. They were living together. And Jesus not only reached out to her, but he treated her with dignity and respect. Not only has God called us, and it's hard, because we can get up on our moral pedestal, we can get up on our spiritual pedestal, we can get up on our social pedestal, I make more money than you, and so on. Our intellectual pedestal, I'm smarter than you. I don't have as many struggles in your life, and think we're better. But if we come with that attitude of I'm better than you, and aren't I so great? And I'm reaching out to you and your sin, shame, and your brokenness. I'm better. I'm doing you a favor. God help us. In our clothing giveaways or whatever we might do, our turkey basket, if we think we're doing this as a favor unto them, it's an honor to reach out to another human being created in the image of God who's no better, no worse than we are. We need to have the respect to those people, especially those who are broken, marginalized, despised in our society. We need to have just as much respect for them as we would the President of the United States if we had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Secondly, it's important as far as motives in reaching out. It's important not only that we do things and that we do, and it doesn't have to be all things, but definitely there needs to be a focus on the afflicted in our society. It's important that whatever we do is gospel-centered, that we just don't do good things for good things' sake. Whatever we do gives opportunity for us to convince and persuade people that Jesus loves them and wants to come into their lives. It's important that we have a pure motive, that our motive in doing things is not to build this church, but the church for His glory. Amen? In doing things for the kingdom, there needs to be a certain amount of promotion. Don't get me wrong. We need to get the word out what we're doing. But this is when it becomes corrupted or evil in the eyes of God, when it becomes more about us. We want to be top dog in Norwich so we can be better than the other churches. God help us. Or any church that feels that way. We want to do it because we want people to know Jesus, and that's it. Any other motive, God will despise in the name of Jesus. It's not about a ministry or a minister. It's about the Lord. Fourthly, and very importantly this morning, we need wisdom this day and age that we're in, because we have experienced a major cultural shift when it comes to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? There was a time in our society where the church was honored and respected. I mean, you know, there have always been people who didn't go to church, didn't want to go to church, but church was something that was honored and respected. And then, and this has all been in fairly recent times, and I would say primarily in the 60s. That's just my opinion. I don't have any evidence. It's just my observation. But the church went in our society from a place of honor and respect to a place of marginalization or trivialization. People didn't really respect the church anymore. People didn't need the church anymore, didn't want the church anymore. And so the church went from being honored to being rather ignored. But in recent years, the church has gone from just being ignored to being hated and despised. And we're seeing this, and we're seeing this played out before us today. In fact, you know, this weekend, and there's the issue, you know, regarding bathrooms that you know, our country is working through, I guess, or being forced upon us by some, at least in our country, is the issue of bathrooms. And I looked on Facebook and saw a quote that was conveyed this thought. I don't know if I'm sharing it word for words, but it's regarding people. And there's a reason why this whole, you know, gay marriage situation, why people don't agree with it. That's a noble reason. And that is, it's not God's plan. In honor of God, we don't agree with it. And at one time, that would be an opinion that's respected in our country. But that opinion is fast changing. And I heard this or I read this statement or something to this effect. Bigotry based on religion is still bigotry. So now the church has come to a place where we've become ignorant, small-minded bigots, self-righteous, outdated, and should no longer and shouldn't even be something that's tolerated. We should be something that's obliterated from society. You might say, well, I don't think things have gotten that way yet. Just hold on. I believe if we don't experience a revival in this nation, soon it will be. And as such, as there's this mindset about the church, people don't want to come to, that's the last place I want to go. And so we need wisdom as far as this public aspect of the outreach of our church, how we're going to get the message out, or how we're going to get people in a broad sense. And this is not the only way. Personal sense is also important. And I'm running a little longer on this point than I thought, so please bear with me. And so I'm not just preaching this, I'm asking you to join with me in prayer that God would give us wisdom in the new uncharted waters that are before us in this nation regarding this nation's relationship with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. because we are in brand new territory. And having said that, as a church, we're not called just to wait every several months for an event to happen to do evangelism. Evangelism is people of mission. We're not lily pads. But as people of mission who are sent, we're called to practice, if I could use the term, practice evangelism every day. Evangelism, reaching other people for Jesus, is part of our lives. Now, there's an easy part to evangelism and a hard part. Personal. I'm talking about personal evangelism, making a personal contact with a person and sharing Jesus with them. The easy part is what I shared earlier, just sharing Scripture. That's not hard at all. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Nothing difficult. All of us can do that. You got a tongue? You can do that. The hard part is making a connection with that individual so that they are open to you, your word. They're open to you sharing your faith with that individual. That's the hard part. This is what was demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. That necessary element that I don't know if we've lost or we're not taking advantage of as far as sharing our faith. The most powerful and effective means of sharing our faith with other people is relationship. If I was to go up to a person, hi, my name is Randy Shabilo, I'm Pastor Norton's Assembly of God, Jesus loves you and I do too, I hope you get saved, and then go on, I shared with them truth, but I think there'd be a very small likelihood that that person would come to Jesus. But if I spent time with an individual, getting to know them, and letting them know that I genuinely am concerned about them, and more importantly, the fate of their eternal soul, their heart is so much more open to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned a few moments ago about, you know, the sower and the seed and the different kinds of ground. And you know how there was only the good earth. And we put on the person who receives the gospel the responsibility of being good earth, you know, having a heart that's open to the gospel. But let me tell you, we as sowers have responsibility too. Now, it's not much, but I have a little plot of ground. Some might say it looks like a grave. That was our one in Illinois. I started digging a garden, and a guy said to me, "What are you doing, digging a grave out there?" It did look like one, but no, I don't want things to die. I want things to live. But put on my mic. But if you're going to play, if you want things to grow, you've got to break up the trodden down or the fallow ground. You need to weed it out. And such it is with sharing Jesus. It's not just throwing scriptures at people and expecting them to receive it. It's letting them know that in your eyes, they are a wonderful human being whom God loves. Demonstrated by the fact that you love them and you care about them. And it's not, you know, and in being, it's not a matter of, you know, we have to move in with this person. I'm not saying that at all. We just need to show genuine concern for them as a human being. When we do so, we provide better ground to receive the ministry of the Word of God. And you might be sitting there this morning and say, "Well, Pastor Randy, there's so many people in my life who don't know Jesus. How am I going to make that personal relationship with everyone? God's not asking you to do that. Jesus, you know, definitely shared to the crowds, and not very few of us in this room have opportunity to do that. Jesus had the 12, which he spent time with, and that's hard to have a close relationship with 12 people, but even amidst the 12, he had the three, Peter, James, and John, that he spent time with the most. And maybe we can't read the masses, and maybe you don't have time to, you know, personally invest, you know, emotion in getting to know and connect with someone, you know, with 12 people. But many of us have opportunity with three people to let them know that we love them and that God loves them. We're concerned about their soul, and we'd like to share with them Jesus. Or at least one person. I'm going to ask Henry to come. We have just one more point. And I almost hate to put it, tack it on at the end of the message, but we will revisit this many times, I'm sure, as we continue to serve God together. It's important that we remember that we're not called solely to win Norwich, whatever town you live in, for Jesus. God, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, has called us to be witnesses all over the world. And even though none of us may, although some of us might, none of us are living in the far reaches of the world, it doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to join with those who are. Let me tell you, as wonderful and as talented as missionaries are and as anointed as they are, they don't do what they do alone. They need not just the financial support, although that's important, and I hope you financially support missions. Even if it's a dollar, do something financially for missions. But they need our prayerful support. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul was an amazing man of God, but he knew in order to do what he needed to do into reaching the far regions of the world at that time with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he needed his brothers and sisters back home praying for him. Folks, we need to pray. There are wonderful missions works in our country that we need to give to, and that we need to pray for. We have a missionary every week that we send her on, that we pray for. Last week it was Patrick O'Loughlin, and I don't have a bulletin, so I haven't yet checked who this missionary is, but he or she or they are in there. Pray for them this week. Pray for their lives. Pray for their family. Pray for the land that God has called them to. Missionaries whom God has laid upon your heart, maybe one we've had here, who has touched your heart, God's burdened your heart with what they're doing and the people they've been called to. Pray for them on a regular basis. You can, you know, I don't want to get too far. We can call and encourage them, you know, write letters, email, whatever it might be. Let's let them know they're not alone, but above all, let's pray the Holy Ghost gives them everything they need to do what they've been called to do. And as a church, may we, and this is important because I think this deals with the age that we live in, and I know I've been throwing a lot at you this morning, so please bear with me this one final point, and I promise you it's my last point this morning. concerned about our towns, we're concerned about our country, concerned about many areas of the world, but the areas that I am most concerned with as a man of God are those areas that have not yet, and there's still areas that have not yet either received the gospel or have access to the Word of God. They don't even have the New Testament. Jesus said, before the end comes, this gospel will be preached in all nations. And that word nations, the Greek word is ethnos, not that that means anything, all people groups. There are still people groups who have not heard. Am I concerned about America? Yes, but the gospel is right here. Anyone can come and take it. There are places that don't even have that opportunity. Would you join me in prayer for those countries in the name of Jesus? Those people, those villages that have their own language, their own dialect, and they can't even have, they don't have a Bible to turn to. Let's let that be our burden as well in the name of Jesus. We're going to stand. And Sister Lizette, you're getting up great. I'm going to ask you to come. I want you to lead us in prayer this morning. And I want you to pray. And that mic's dead, so it'll be mic-less. I know your voice will carry. It's just a small room. That God would stir our hearts as a church as never before to do what? To spread the word. That's the message. We're to spread the word. Where? Everywhere. Amen? And that we would have a burden. We would pray for the lost as we've never prayed for before. We'd be intentional in everything we do to make sure that the gospel is being shared with other people. We make those relationships that are necessary to break up that fallow ground. Pray that God would do a new work, a revival in our lives to see people come to Jesus and hear that Jesus loves them.